Our scripture reading this morning is taken from select verses of Luke chapter 7. Behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who's touching him, for she's a sinner." Then Jesus turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. I'd like to begin with a quotation from the famous author Washington Irving, 19th century author, who wrote Legend of Sleepy Hollow and Rip Van Winkle. This is what he writes. "There is a sacredness in tears. They are not the work, or not the mark of weakness, but of power. They speak more eloquently than 10,000 tongues. They are messengers of overwhelming grief, of deep contrition, and of unspeakable love." I remember as a child, the first time I saw my mom cry tears of joy. That was a strange thing to me, to actually witness someone crying because they were happy, and I was confused by that. It just didn't seem to fit. As I got older in life, I certainly understood. In the text before us, this woman is crying tears that not only reflect her grief about her sin, but also tears of joy to have now come to know her Savior and everything that he represents for her. One commentator calls this story a special gem in the necklace of the Gospels. And I would suggest that if you really want to know and understand the Christian faith, this story would be a wonderful place to begin. There's just so much in it to teach us about how we relate to God and how he relates to us. The Christian faith is not just a theoretical thing that's in textbooks or wrapped up in certain stories and things like that. It deals with real people, real human beings and human lives, and real emotions and real sins, real records of sins in people's lives. And it's not simply a subject for us to study. Now, certainly we do teach it as a subject and learn it in our classrooms as well, and we need to do that and should do that, but we need to also remember it really deals with real people's lives and their souls. And we also may miss the point of Christianity if we turn it into simply a religion that's by which Christ is trying to teach us how to be better people and how to improve our behavior and become more moral. Now, when we first hear this story, my gut reaction is to want to immediately relate myself to this woman somehow, that I see myself in her. But if I'm really honest with myself, it's probably more often that Simon and his responses in all of this represents me. He represents somebody who is very spiritually, morally minded, and very sincere about their religion, part of what you might consider the moral elite, somebody that society would view as probably upright and have a good reputation and so on. And it's important for us to remember that there's no better petri dish in which to grow the germs and culture of self-righteousness than good religious Christian people who go to church regularly and try to obey God's commandments. It shouldn't be lost on us, any of us, that so often the characters in Jesus, either parables or real-life events like this, that are put before us in the scriptures, that so often the individuals who come off in a negative light are actually very religious people, quite often religious leaders, in fact. That shouldn't be lost on us. Those of us who, by God's grace, have been brought to faith and now have a desire to want to listen to God and His Word and follow that Word and try to live it out in our day-to-day lives, we can be very sickened by the immorality of the world all around us, as we should be. We can clearly recognize the dangers of all of that. But we have to also be very careful, because it doesn't take much for Satan to see how good we are and invite us into the fraternity of Pharisees and to kind of welcome us into that new club. For most of us here, the vast majority of the things we've done wrong in our lives are probably pretty private. There probably aren't more than a person or two that got to see most of your sins. This woman, her sin was very public. She had a reputation. As soon as she came into the room, everybody was abuzz about her and what her life had been like. We think of the story of the woman with the scarlet letter on her clothing. And one of the challenges of having a public reputation of sin is it affects you a little bit differently in talking to people that have fallen into sin such as that. Years ago, I used to live in a suburb of Minneapolis, and there was a man that I would see once in a while in the stores who had a tumor growing on the outside of his face. Apparently, it was a birthmark that when he was in World War II had gotten hit by a piece of shrapnel, and it now caused this large blood bag. It looked like a sock with a golf ball in it hanging off of his face. It was very disfiguring, and little children would run away from him. They had an article on him in the Tribune one day about what it was like for him to live his life. And I was thinking about how that, apparently if they tried to remove it, it was very dangerous. It could potentially kill him. And I thought about how many people might have been just kind of grossed out by his disfigurement and actually had tumors growing inside of them that were more dangerous, but they never saw. Think of that when it comes to, use that as a picture of when it comes to people that you may know in the world or in your own personal life who have a public reputation for their sin. And everybody sees it and everybody knows it. But the stuff that's hidden from the world that's inside of me, that's inside of us, that nobody sees, can be just as dangerous, just as toxic, and just as life-threatening spiritually. Now this woman comes and now bends down at Jesus' feet, takes this extremely humble position. We're told she stood at his feet behind him weeping. In faith, humble faith, now she comes to the source and the fountain of God's goodness and grace. She comes to the mercy seat of God, and that is the feet of Christ. We think about how David writes, "A broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." The prophet Isaiah, God says, one of my favorite passages, "This is the one I esteem, I hold highly. This is the one I esteem. He who is humble and contrite and trembles at my word." And you can see that by how our Lord Jesus handles the situation. He doesn't give her a single word of reproach. He doesn't say a single word of negativity toward this woman. And you get to just witness the depth of Christ's love and his mercy. He treats this woman as if she's the queen of the room, the queen of the city, and the queen of the world. And he elevates her above everybody else in the room. And he says, "This is how God is to be worshipped." So I'm here to say, first of all, to you today, if you maybe are one who has something in your life that is a public sin that people know about, and it maybe still crushes you today, then take heart and look at how Jesus treated this woman. "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow," the Bible says. And Jesus even turns back to her again at the end of the story to reassure her, he doubles down on his forgiveness and he says, "Your sins are forgiven." This is the essence of what he has come to do. I've had times when I'm distributing the Lord's Supper and I'll run across somebody as I'm going down the railing, somebody who's trying to cover up their tears and they're embarrassed about the fact that they're crying now. And I want to stop the service and just have them stand up and say, This is a beautiful thing to God. This is a wonderful thing to God if that's something genuine coming from the heart. It shows that somebody really does cherish God's grace and all that he's done for them. And our Lord Jesus, at this meal that day, takes the spotlight of attention and puts it on this penitent whore who is now sorry for her sins and has come to trust in him for his grace. And he says, "Her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much." In other words, you could tell she's a child of grace. Just look at this. May God give us such a faith as this. Amen.